You know, I'm always talking about the fact that, you know, Pastor Cindy and I, we don't tell each other what we're going to say. We don't ever know what the praise and worship team's going to do when we're preparing. You know, I know some churches, they plan everything down to, I mean, the nth degree. You know, at 7:03, this is going to happen, and 7:09, this is going to happen, and, you know, and this is what we're going to say, and these songs are going to be coordinated with this message, and so on. We just don't do that. We just say, you know what, we want the Holy Spirit to do all the coordinating. We try to hear from the Holy Spirit what He wants us to do, what He wants us to say, and we do that. And the Lord always puts it together. It's always amazing to me. So, but tonight, it was on my heart to talk about the subject of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so Pastor Cindy got up here and she was slanging that sword. That's all I can say, okay? She was just slanging that thing. And so I want to talk to you about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14 is where we're going to start. And it says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now that's a mouthful, and that almost sounds too good to be true, that we may be filled with the knowledge of His will. That, in other words, we know what He wants going on in our lives and in our world. We will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom. In other words, God's not trying to hold any of His wisdom back from us. In fact, James tells us that if you ask for it, He'll give it to us liberally. He will pour it out on us. So all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So in order for us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, then according to the scripture, we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There really is no other way to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And it says fully pleasing Him. Everybody say fully pleasing Him. You know, there's a whole bunch of folks in churches all over the place. They call themselves Christians. They may even attend church every week. But they're not in pursuit of fully pleasing God. Man, the Lord made that come alive to me several years ago, and it says, find out what pleases God. None of us will ever be able to stand before the Lord and say, you know what, I didn't know. I didn't know what pleased you. Because the scripture gives us the mandate, find out what pleases God. And if we're not finding out what pleases God, like the old song says, ain't nobody's fault but mine. So fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit, and here we go. There's all these words like every, bearing fruit in every work. Everybody say every work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, there's never an opportunity for us to say, I know enough. There's always the need for more. Because you know what? Our little brains, I'll be honest with you, our little brains can't handle much compared to what God knows. And so there's got to be that increasing in the knowledge of God. Listen, never stop reading your Bible. Never stop talking to the Lord. Never stop hearing from Him. Never stop seeking His heart and His will. Never. I don't care if you've read that Bible 150 times. Read it another time. And then another one after that. And then another one after that. And to be honest with you, most people in the American church today have never even read it once. At the very least, they may have some scriptures that they pick and choose, and they, you know, and maybe they've read it once. But for the most part, most people have never read that Bible. And so we don't have an excuse, right? And then it goes on to tell us, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. Man, I like the fact that he said all power. That means God's not holding any power back from us at all. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, not ours, His glorious might. He's the mightiest of the mighty, right? For all endurance and patience with joy. Now, how many of you know we don't usually think of patience and joy as going together? Can I get a better amen? We're not happy when we have to be patient, right? How many of you have ever had kids and they wanted something so bad, they wanted to do something, and you had to tell them, be patient. Well, they're never happy about having to be patient. You know why? Because we have it in this nature of ours that we want what we want, and we want it when we want it. So he's talking about for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And man, that's good news. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. When we come into God's kingdom, we come into God's domain. That's where we get the word domain. It's the king's domain. That's where we get kingdom, right? And so he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want to tell you that if we ever get a true revelation of just those scriptures that we just read, if that ever becomes a reality to us and we really believe what's being said there, that if these things are possible, no wonder the scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? So you ought to spend a little time. I'm going to challenge you, even if it's just that scripture right there, that set of scriptures, meditate on that beyond this night. Take the time to meditate on Colossians 1, 9 through 14, and just ask the Lord to reveal more to you. Now, we're going to kind of go through it tonight, but ask the Lord to give you more revelation on it, because, you know, hearing those words and those phrases, they sound too good to be true. Yet we know it's the will of God for us. All right, now let me give you a few more scriptures. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. How many of you know we have a responsibility, right? As a Christian, Jesus did his part. The rest is up to us. We have a responsibility, right? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So I have to step back and I have to ask myself, is my manner of life, in other words, the way I live, is it worthy of the gospel of Christ? We know he's worthy, and we know through his blood he makes us worthy. But is my manner of life, is it worthy of the gospel of Christ? How are we representing Christ? Because whether we like it or not, we're representing him everywhere we go. I say it all the time, I have to be careful, very careful, because just because of who I am and because of the particular title that the Lord has put on me and the office I walk in, don't even think that devil ain't trying to set me up on a regular basis. He's going to send just the right people, just the right situation to try to get me out of the spirit and into the flesh, to stop living the crucified life and try to stand up out of that grave again, right? And he's going to do the same thing to you. And people are watching us everywhere we go, even when we don't know they're watching us, just simply because we have named the name of Christ. And so I have to be keenly aware of the fact that when I go to Walmart, I'm not just going to Walmart. I better be representing Christ in Walmart and in the parking lot where all them crazy people are. I remember I told this story before, but I was in Walmart and I was heading toward the register. That's when they actually had registers and people, you know, working the registers. And I'm heading toward the register and this lady with a buggy full of stuff. I mean, she about ran me over trying to get to that register first. And I had, a handful of things. And she about ran me over and was giving me a dirty look and all kinds of stuff. And how many of you know when something like that happens, your flesh wants to rise up a little bit? But I remember the multiple times I've heard people in the past say, "Hey, Pastor Duane, I saw you at Walmart the other day." And I'm always thinking, oh God, I hope I was behaving. I hope. But that lady did that, and that came to my mind. Somebody's watching me at Walmart right now. I know it. And so I just kind of backed up and smiled at the lady. Well, another lady saw it. I guess it was a manager or something, saw what had happened. And she came up to me, and she says, "You know what, baby? You come over here to this register. We're going to open this one for you." So I rolled on over there, smiling at my haters. So let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, this is the Apostle Paul talking, I may hear of you, and that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In other words, the Apostle Paul saying, look, even though I'm not with you right now, man, I want to hear that you're doing good. I want to hear y'all ain't fighting with each other. I want to hear that there's no division happening in the body. I want to hear that you guys have made the gospel the number one thing. Faith of the gospel. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. There's that word again. Worthy of his calling. Won't you tell somebody, you know you do have a calling. I mean, you got a calling. Whether you realize it or not, you have a calling. And God wants you to live in a way that makes you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. And by the way, the only way to fulfill your calling is to do it by his power. There is no other way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I figure I'd give y'all some scriptures tonight because it's a lot more important what he says than what I say. All right, so I'm giving you plenty of scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Man, I love this scripture. A prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Man, the Apostle Paul inspires me so much. This is a man who is in prison. Literally, he's writing this while in prison. And he's understanding that even though I'm in prison, and even though I have been treated unjustly, and even though I've done nothing wrong, nothing immoral, nothing illegal, I'm in prison, and he's urging the people who are not in prison to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul understood that it doesn't matter my situation. I still need to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. And it doesn't matter your situation. You still need to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. Because what you do and what you say affects other people, whether you realize it or not. So what does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord or worthy of your calling? Well, let's use this scripture to examine ourselves right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And it says, examine yourselves. Now, can I tell you that people have a habit, we have a bad habit. We like to examine everybody else. But Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. And then it goes on to say, test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? I mean, think about what he's saying. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. See some of the things Pastor Cindy was talking about a little bit earlier. Man, don't just take for granted because one day you said a little prayer, well, so everything's good. No, examine yourself. Find out if you really are in the faith. Find out if you really are living as a kingdom citizen. And test yourself. You ought to know that, listen, something ought to be different. Why? Because Jesus lives in you. I think about the little boy that was, one time he was, in church, and he asked the pastor about, he heard the pastor say something about that Jesus lives in everybody. That God lives in his people. And the little boy asked the pastor about it. He goes, so you telling me that God lives in that man? Oh, yeah. And God lives in that lady? Yeah. And God lives in them people there? Yeah. Oh, yeah, God lives in them people. He goes, well, and he's just a little boy, right? And he goes, well, it would seem to me, I heard you say that God is really, really big. Is that right? And he says, oh, yeah, God's big. God's really, really big. Holds the universe within the span of his hand. He's big. The little boy says, well, seeing that God is so big, and he's in that man and that lady and those people, shouldn't he at least be poking out a little bit every once in a while? So we are to examine ourselves. The scripture tells us, judge yourself so that you're not judged, right? So let's look at four characteristics of someone who is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And we're testing ourselves right here. Okay, we're going to test ourselves. And this is what Paul is referring to in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. All right. Number one, if we are walking in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, number one, we will be bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. The idea of bearing fruit is not really that foreign to us. If we bought a fruit tree, anybody here have any fruit trees in your yard? We have a few in our yard. If you've ever bought a fruit tree and you planted it, you took care of it, you know, you expect to be getting some kind of fruit from that tree at some point. Am I right? And if you expect to get fruit from that tree and you don't get fruit from that tree, how many of you know it's a little bit disappointing? You know why? Because the tree's not doing what it was designed and created to do. And so if that's the case, if after several years that tree was not yielding fruit, you would begin to wonder if that tree had something wrong with it, if it was defective, or maybe it's not even a fruit tree at all. We might return to the nursery where we bought that tree, and we might complain and say, man, you sold me a dud tree. We might think to ourselves, you know, that tree didn't live up to the advertising. You know, Jesus had an issue like that. You remember when he was walking into Jerusalem and he came upon a fig tree, and man, them leaves looked real good. They looked real good, but there was no fruit on it. And then ultimately Jesus cursed that thing. So, and it dried up at the root, by the way. So Jesus says the same is true of people who profess faith. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 17, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And don't fool yourself. There's plenty of them out there. You will recognize them by their fruits. And then he goes on to ask this question. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer to that is no. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. How can we tell if someone's professing to be a believer, but maybe isn't really a believer? How can we know that there's a false prophet? Well, we can tell by watching their lives, but we live in a society today and a church culture today that tells you you're not supposed to look for the fruit. Because that's judging, and you're not supposed to judge. Yet, the scripture teaches us to have righteous judgment. It teaches us to watch out for false prophets. It teaches us. Now, it has to start looking inside first, because it does no good to look outside if you're not already looking inside. That's why Jesus says, look, take the log out of your eye before you try to take the splinter out of the other guy's eye. But notice what he says. I want you to take it out of your eye so that you can see to help the other guy get the splinter out of their eye. So he's not telling us that we don't make a judgment. We should be making righteous judgments according to the word. But what we don't do is we cannot and have no authority to judge somebody in the sense of saying they can never be saved. They're going to hell. There's nothing that can happen to them. You know, I hear people say that kind of stuff from time to time. They're going to rot in hell. Well, you're not the judge, right? In fact, if you keep living like that, that person can repent and be like the thief on the cross next to Jesus and go to heaven while you go straight to hell because of your unforgiveness and your pride and everything else. So, again, how can we tell if someone is professing to be a believer but isn't a believer? Well, we can tell by watching their lives. You know, that doesn't lie. If there's not a change in their living, then we can conclude that there's no repentance. Therefore, there's no regeneration. Because if there's no repentance, there can be no regeneration. It's not about saying a little prayer. If nothing changes, they didn't get it. Something's going to change. All right. So I often say, how do you know when a person is healed physically? Something changes. Well, in the same way, when a person is healed spiritually, something changes. Now, we have, as Pastor Cindy said, there's that sanctification process that has to go on. But I want to tell you, I have never seen a person truly be saved and something don't change immediately. So it's important that we remember that fruitfulness, because we're talking about fruitfulness, takes time. I mean, even though fruit has to be grown, even the fruit of the Spirit, it has to be grown. It takes time, right? And so that's the truth for us as well as followers of Christ. There should be some immediate changes, but there will be a continued process of sanctification till the day you die. You know, I think about Sister Cabela in her 90s, and the way she would, every week, and some of y'all remember Sister Cabela, every week she would send me a little note. She would send a card to the church with a little note. And every week, now she'd been in the faith for many, many years. She'd heard hundreds and hundreds of sermons. She had read her Bible through many, many times. But every week she'd write a little note and she'd say, "Pastor, that was the best message I have ever heard. I learned so much from that. God convicted me and changed this and changed that in my heart." And I would be blown away because she was the most holy person I knew. Right? So, I mean, this is a woman and her husband who sent the letter to the serial killer who murdered their daughter and said, "We're praying for you and we love you and we forgive you. Cry out to Jesus. He'll save you." This is that woman. And so in her 90s, she's sending me notes talking about how God convicted her and how I feel like I got saved all over again. You know what? She understood something. That it doesn't matter how old you are, there's still more. There's still more. So listen to these words that Paul says to the Galatians. You know, understand, something's going to happen immediately when a person is saved. But over time, because there is a sanctification process, you don't want to stall that. Over time, we should be seeing a huge difference in the way we live and those who claim Christ. There should be a huge difference. People should not still have the same old hang-ups they had 50 years ago when they got saved, or even 20 or 10 or 5 or 1, all right? So in this passage, Paul contrasts the life of the sinful nature, that's the life that doesn't please God, and the fruit or the life of the Spirit. This is the New Living Translation. Most of you are familiar with this portion of Scripture, but Galatians 5, 16 through 26 says, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results." Now, this is so plain and so clear. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, it will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure. Again, I'm telling you, Pastor Cindy had no idea what I was preaching on tonight. Impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. So he's just listing all kinds of stuff. The whole point is, he's saying that if you follow the desires of your sinful nature, this will be the fruit. This is the diseased fruit, the bad fruit. And he says, "Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives," now this is the fruit we get, "He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here, there is no conflict with the law." All those other things that are born out of the sinful nature are in absolute conflict with God's law, His moral law. But these, there is no conflict with the law. When you have this operating in your life, that's when I say you're living above the law. It's called a Spirit-led life. The law now just becomes a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. It shows you what's right and what's true and what's moral. And you just walk that way, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. So the person who's living to please God will begin to see a change in their very values. And we'll see a change, because when your values change, your behavior also changes. You know, and we have to get this right. It's not trying to change from the outside in. Is changing from the inside out as the Holy Spirit, as we yield to Him and give Him the dominion in our lives that the enemy used to have. All right? So the person who's living to please God will begin to see a change in their values and in their behavior. Those living together outside of marriage, you know what they're going to do? Well, they're going to get married. Those who are cheating others out of whatever kind of dealings, business or whatever. Let me bring it home. People who run up a cell phone bill, don't pay it and go to another company and get another one so they don't have to pay that one. Or people who rent and they don't pay their rent and they just move out and they trash the person's house. and you know, never to have to, you know, never to be accountable. And they do that kind of thing over and over and over again. People who are dishonest in their dealings, you know what? They start to deal in honesty. There's conviction. People who even cheat in their taxes, they get convicted. And they, I want to tell you, in my life, there are times when, you know, people will pay me for something in cash, whether it's rent or whatever, for something in cash. And do you know what? I could hide that if I want. I could say, well, you know, this is cash only job right here. I don't have to pay taxes on this. I could do that, but I don't. You know why? The Holy Spirit won't let me. The conviction of God says, no, you be honest. Because if you're not honest, then you open the door for demonic destruction to come into your life. So we strive to be honest in all of those things, whether anybody sees it or not. So those who've been abusive in their speech or in their actions will begin to move toward kindness. Those who were known for using others will begin instead to serve others. Those who relish tearing down others in their whispering and in their gossiping are now going to seek to build people up instead of tear them down. Those who relish doing things that the world relishes doing, all of a sudden those things are not part of their appetite anymore. They begin to change. Those who had hoarded their resources will begin investing their resources in the work of the Lord. Thank God. Man, I thank God for this church all the time and the generosity of this church. The thought that we have been able to do what we have done literally across the world, in missions all across the world, in some 70-something nations across the world, planting churches and building schools and feeding and clothing and building orphanages and all that from a little church right here in Iowa, that blows my mind. But it's because of the generosity of people. You know why? Because it's the fruit of the Spirit operating in your lives. And I'm thankful for that. If we want to please God, then we have to bear fruit. The Apostle Paul describes it as a life worthy of the Lord, or a walk worthy of the Lord. And so we on our own, again, are not worthy, and we never can be, but the Holy Spirit is. And that's why I say all the time, if we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, while yielding to the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to sin. Amen. While yielding to the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to make a bad choice. But the moment we lean to our own understanding, the moment we're not yielding to the Spirit, not only can we make a bad choice, not only can we sin, but you have a 100% guarantee that you will. You will. Our worthiness is found in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is really talking about here is that Christians are expected by God to live a Spirit-filled and Spirit-led life. That's why I'm always saying things like, we need to stop using this phrase, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And people say that all the time. No, I am not. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. That's not your identity anymore. You used to be a sinner. You were a new creation in Christ Jesus now. I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. When His grace came to me, as I say often, Jesus showed up with a bulldozer like Brother Solomon, and He tore the entire thing down. Foundation and all, because He wanted to rebuild something totally new. He didn't come to make it better. He came to completely destroy it and make it new. And so many people don't get that. And so when they use phrases like, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, they're giving themselves an excuse to sin. And they say things like, well, you know, I'm just a sinner. I'm going to sin. Every day I'm going to sin. You know, that's just what we do. Everybody's going to sin till they go to heaven. And I always say, listen, you may sin. It's possible for you to sin because it is very possible for you to lean to your own understanding instead of being led by the Holy Spirit. You can sin. You have the propensity to sin, but you never have to sin again because the Holy Spirit doesn't sin. And if we're led by Him, if we are following Him, if His fruit is growing in us, then sin has no place to live in us. And you know what's crazy is you preach stuff like this and some people say, oh, you're just being legalistic. Well, I have to respond with the same phrase Pastor Cindy said a little earlier. Don't be a stupid fool. So what Paul, again, is talking about is a Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-led life. Now, the second characteristic of a life worthy of the Lord is this. Number two, we will be growing in the knowledge of God. We'll be growing in the knowledge of God. It is continually seeking to know God better. But in order to understand the force of what is being said here, let me state two negatives here. First, growing in the knowledge of God is not the same as seeking to learn how to get more from God. I'm telling you, people in droves fill churches, and it's not about seeking to know God. For many people, it's all about, what can I get from him? And I tell you what, any preacher just about in any place, if they'll go into a place and they start talking about money, start talking about how God wants to bless you and he wants you to be rich, and if that becomes the subject, people get a little excited. People want to say amen. People want to shout, yeah, get all excited. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, and all. But boy, when you talk about holiness, when you talk about the cost, when you talk about the fact that we have to live a life pleasing to the Lord, it gets quiet. So growing in the knowledge of God is not the same as seeking to learn how to get more from him. And some people's Christianity is nothing more than humanism. It's all about me trying to pursue my dreams, and God's going to fulfill my dreams, and he's going to make me successful, and he's going to make me rich, and all of this kind of stuff. All of that stuff, look, God does love to bless his children, but if that is the point of our pursuit, we're not pursuing God, we're pursuing stuff. We're pursuing what he can provide out of his hands. But here's what I've learned. If you pursue God, truly pursue God, as Matthew says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. And people get that backwards. They seek the things, and then they want to add God to it. So many of us are only concerned with how we can tap into God's resources, because after all, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Many of us, that becomes the focus. So we want to know how to get God to answer our prayers. We're not asking God, what do you want me to do? We're trying to tell God what we want him to do. I'm going to say amen for it, because that was good. So we want to know how to, really, it's kind of a manipulation type of thing. It's really witchcraft. We want to know how to get God to meet all our needs and fix all our problems. But I say it all the time, our prayer life, most of it shouldn't be blabbing. Most of it should be listening. Lord, what are you saying? If your children come to you only when they want something, is that going to make you feel loved? If your children spent their life studying how to get, you know, I want to know more about them because I need to know how to get those soft spots so I can, like we treat God like some kind of a gambling one-armed bandit machine. We can get the right combination to get them to pay it off or pay it out. So if your children spent their entire life studying you and your character and trying to, you know, figure out you, not because they love you, but because they want to get something from you, how does that make you feel? So of course you wouldn't like that. You know why? You would feel used. When our concern in seeking to know God better is to be able to experience more of his blessing, then we're not loving God, we're using God. Second, growing in the knowledge of God is not the same as growing in knowledge about God. So we can spend all of our time mastering information about God and not have a relationship with God. It's the only way that all the seminaries, that most seminaries out there now, the people who are teaching in the seminaries, many of them are atheists. They talk about religion and they talk about the Bible, but all they do is take the Bible and try to tear it to pieces and tell you why you can't believe it. How does that happen? How does someone who knows the Bible, you know what? It's because they're trying to grow in the knowledge about God, but they don't have the knowledge of God. So we can spend all our time mastering that information about God and not have a relationship with him. There is always a danger of substituting facts for a relationship. But the life that is worthy of God, the walk that is worthy of God, the walk that pleases God is the one that longs to know God better, no matter how long you've known him. Amen. This kind of person, first of all, loves God's word. They love it. Nobody has to beg them to read the Bible. They love it. Not primarily for factual information, but to discern the heart of God. You know why? Because I want to know what pleases him. And I want to know what pleases him, not so that I can push the magic button and get something out of him. I want to know what pleases him because he literally gave his all for me when I didn't deserve it. They look for God to reveal himself. That's where we get the word revelation from. It's not just information, it's revelation. It's God revealing his heart to us. It's not just to get filled up with knowledge so I can say I know more than the next guy, but it's to be filled with the love of God as his heart is now revealed to us. 1 Corinthians 8:1b, the second part of that says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. With the kind of person that we're talking about here, their prayer is not totally consumed with requests. They take their time on the relationship with God. They're eager to learn of God. They want to know his heart. They want to read or to be taught anything that might help them know God better. You know, there's a curiosity that happens, like, God, how? This is a question I don't firmly have the answer for, but how could you possibly love me the way you do? How? I want to know. I mean, because I don't even know how to love like that. I want to know how to love like that. Lord, I want to have your character in me, God. I want to know you more. I want to know what makes you tick. I want to know your heart because I want that same heart in me. They want to read. They want to get anything they can get. They're like a boyfriend or a girlfriend who enjoys looking at family pictures and hearing stories of the past. They want to know more about that person. They want to know, how can you help them? They want to know the one they love better. I remember when Pastor Cindy and I were, when we were courting, you know, there's all these questions we would ask each other. We wanted to know each other. So they're careful to make sure that they're seeking truth and not just seeking ammunition to defend their own perceptions of God. A lot of people, that's the only reason they read the Bible. So that they can defend their own perception of God. I have to remind myself that I am to read the Bible not for primarily just for sermon ideas or for arguments to defend my theological convictions, but I should read the Bible because I want to know God better. God wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. Now, there is a third characteristic. Number three, let me give it to you, and we're just going to have to cut this one short. We will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Why does he want this for us? Well, so that you, and he gives us the answer, so that we may have great endurance and patience with joy. He wants us to be able to finish well. It's not just how you start that's important, right? In fact, how you start is not that important at all. It's how you finish. It's how you finish. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. You know, by the way, I saw a video clip the other day, and I was kind of amazed by it. It was some football players. I have no idea who it is, but one guy's running with the ball, and he literally is almost at the touchdown line. And another guy, there was one guy chasing him who was trying to catch him but couldn't, and another guy just comes flying up. That guy was super fast, and he runs up to the guy, and just maybe a yard or two before he gets into the goal line, he reaches around and he grabs the guy and then grabs the ball out of his hand. So this guy is literally about to step across the goal line. This guy grabs the ball out of his hand and literally runs it all the way back for a touchdown. I've never seen anything like that. Okay, but that's what it reminds me of. You know what? That's somebody that just refused to give up. That's somebody who understood, you know, how to finish. You know, when that guy was about to cross that touchdown line, the first guy, he had to be feeling pretty good about himself. He's about to score, but he didn't finish. The other guy knew the value of finishing, and he actually did finish. So it's all about how you finish. Luke 9:1, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. I love that. You know what? If he gave that power to the 12, he also gave it to us. Luke 10:19, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And by the way, when he's talking about serpents and scorpions, he's talking about demons there. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and behold, I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Remember what we're talking about. We will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. That's what the fruitful life looks like. That's what a life that pleases God looks like. And then he goes on to say, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 4:33, and with great power, everybody say great power. With great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit's power. You know, that's one of the things that I love about this church that I find is different than a lot of places, that there are many times the manifestation of the power of God. And things happen in this place that make no sense. Things happen in this place that doctors cannot explain on a pretty regular basis. I love it. You know what it is? It's that demonstration of the Spirit's power. We understand the value of that, and we want to make room for that. Amen? 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So a life worthy of God is one that is filled with his power. The fourth characteristic, anybody going to stick with me for a few more minutes to this slide? Okay. We will be joyfully given thanks to the Father. You know, Paul gives us some great reasons why we should be joyfully given thanks. As a Christian, we never have a valid reason not to be thankful to God, no matter how bad life is going, no matter how bad things are, how hard things are. None of us have a reason to not be thankful to God. Amen. And again, you think about it. Paul's writing these words as a prisoner, as a prisoner. You ask anybody who's ever been to prison if they want to go back, for the most part, they're going to say no. They don't want to. Right? They'd rather not be there, if at all possible. So Paul's writing these things as a prisoner. He's not complaining about his situation like most of us would. He's encouraging people who are not suffering as much as him. Amen. To joyfully give thanks. That blows my mind. I believe that it's because he kept in the forefront of his mind the words in verses 12 through 14. These are words that he had penned, given by the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1, 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Everybody say qualified. Qualified. None of us qualifies ourselves. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So it doesn't matter if he's in prison. It doesn't matter his situation. It doesn't change the fact that he's a kingdom citizen. And in another place, he actually calls himself an ambassador in chains. You can't let your situation change your identity. We are who the Father says we are, no matter what our situation is. And he deserves to be praised. Amen? Amen? He deserves to be thanked. Amen. I thank God every day of my life because, you know what? I wasn't supposed to be here. You've all heard my story. The doctor told my mama, you need to abort that thing. If you don't abort that thing, and he didn't even call me a baby because, you know, that they don't believe, some people don't believe it's a real baby. If you don't abort that thing, you're going to die. And she said, I can't do that. That's my baby. I can't kill my baby. I wasn't even supposed to be here. I thank God every day of my life that I'm even alive and breathing, because if the devil had his way, I'd have never even arrived on the scene. So he goes on and says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Man, I don't care how bad things are, we got a reason to praise. No matter how hard things are, we got a reason to praise. The fact that I am saved, the fact that this life is just temporary, that any suffering I may have is only temporary. I have a whole eternity to spend with him. I got a reason to praise. I don't hear any complaints toward God at all in that scripture we just read. I just hear a thankful heart, only a grateful heart for what God has done. Have you ever noticed how much we complain? And we complain about everything. We complain about the weather when it's cold. Can't wait for it to warm up. We complain about the weather when it's hot. Can't wait for it to cool down. We complain when we're in a drought, and we complain when it rains. People just love to complain. We complain when it's hot, cold, rainy, dry. Most of our complaints here in America, by the way, are what we call first world problems. Nobody else in the world complains about the things we complain about. Y'all got time for a few examples? All right, let me give you a few. I know that's cruel of me because some of y'all, I don't want to have to walk out on you, Pastor. Let me just give you a few. These are 31st world problems, the most complained about things in the United States of America. All right? Number one, I'm so hungry, but with all this food in my refrigerator, I can't decide what to eat. Number two, I'm hungry, but I already brushed my teeth with my electric toothbrush. My walk-in closet's not big enough. Number three. Number four, there's not enough dressing on my salad. Now my salad tastes like salad. Number five, there's nothing to drink at home except an unlimited supply of fresh drinking water. You never heard that in a bunch of countries. There's nothing to drink at home. Think about that. There are people that literally have no fresh water. They got to walk for miles. You know, we heard the other day, Kwagi there in Papua New Guinea said they got to walk for miles to get water. Number six, I want food from the back of the fridge, but it's blocked by all the food in the front of the fridge. Yeah, that's hard. That's a hard one to deal with. Yeah. Number seven, one pillow is just too low, but two pillows is too high. Number eight, I had to turn down the brightness of my smartphone because it hurt my eyes. Number nine, I'm so tired of eating in all the restaurants around here. Number 10, I hate it when I go to the bathroom and I forget to bring my phone. Oh, I don't know how you live through the day. Number 11, my smartphone is too big for the pockets in my favorite pants. Number 12, my shampoo and conditioner never run out at the same time. Oh my goodness, I don't know how they didn't stick a gun in their mouth. It's hard. Number 13, it's hard to decide which soda to refill at the drink machine. Number 14, I hate it when I try to open the door of my car while it's still locked. I just hate when that happens. Number 15, my charger cable isn't long enough to let me comfortably rest laying down in my bed while I use my phone. Number 16, these are real complaints, by the way. Number 16, McDonald's gave me only one pack of barbecue sauce for my 20-piece pack of chicken McNuggets. Nobody else in the world has these problems. Number 17, my cookie is too big to fit in a glass of milk. Number 18, it's hard trying to find something I want to watch on Netflix. Number 19, I got asked what I want for Christmas, and I just can't think of anything. Can you see how good we have it? Now, I'm not going to read through the rest. There's 10 more in this list, and there's hundreds more, you know, out there. But I want you to understand that we have it good, yet we complain more than anybody else in the world. You know, when we were out in the bush with the Maasai in Africa and in Tanzania, not one time, not even one time, did I hear any of them complain. Not even one time. Many of them walked 28 miles at night through that bush with thorns and sand to get there, and not one complaint. Only the joy of the Lord, because they were going to get to come and be a part of a fellowship with other Christians. That's amazing to me. You know, we thank God for what he's given, while at the same time many times feeling like we've been ripped off, like somehow we should have been given more. And we seem to think that if God really loved us, then we'd have less problems and more money and more stuff and more influence and more good times and less difficult times. But we try to tell God we're grateful. I wonder if he believes us. So gratitude begins when we realize that we do not deserve the inheritance that has been reserved for us. Amen. But let me end it with this. Life is going to be tough. Life is difficult. We go from level to level. But understand that sometimes you may be at a higher level and not even realize you're at a higher level. Because when you move from junior high to high school, when you were in the eighth grade, you were the king of the hill. And at least when I was in high school, when you moved to the ninth grade, you were running around trying to keep them from shaving your head and hit you with the class ring. So you moved from the king of the hill to the bottom of the barrel, but yet you had still moved up, even though it didn't feel like it. And sometimes in life, God's moving you up, and sometimes it don't feel like it. So if your walk doesn't seem very worthy of the Lord, understand that God is not concerned with where you've been, but he's concerned with where you're going. Amen. So why don't you tell somebody and tell them like you mean it, don't stop. Last scripture, Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good. Everybody say everything good. That you may do his will. The good things that he gives you are to do his will. Amen. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. If we yield to him and let him do the work in us, then our life will be pleasing in his sight. our walk will be pleasing in his sight. And it says, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, can somebody give the Lord some praise because he has gone over and above for us? Well, let's go before the Lord. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. And we thank you for your word. Lord, you didn't just throw us out here with no instruction. You didn't just throw us out here to try to make it on our own. But Lord, you let your will be known to us. Lord, I thank you that everything that we need has been made available to us. Lord, we want our life to be pleasing to you. We want, when you look at our lives and when others look at our lives, Lord, we want it to represent you. Lord, I pray, Lord, come alive in us, fill us, saturate us, overtake us as we yield to you. Lord, may our life please you. May our walk please you through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.